All right. Welcome back, everybody. I hope everyone had a restful Shabbos, somewhat of an uplifting Shavuot, but it was definitely more challenging than I recall in previous years. I did manage to stay up all night. I was able to do it. I had a teens group that met outside. I had eight boys, all well socially distanced, and then I had a study partner where we learned on my porch. So we made it through the night. So thank God that worked out great. We are ready to begin number 12. We're in the home stretch. Before I forget, I'll mention it at the end as well, that I will not be available tomorrow night. A board meeting that was supposed to be earlier in the day got switched, and I have a 7 and an 8 o'clock back-to-back board meeting. So unfortunately, we're going to skip tomorrow night, but we will be back on hopefully Tuesday night. I'll try to remember to do this again at the end. Number 12, probably one of the most well-known of the 13 principles, and it's sung to various tunes over many centuries, especially during very hard and difficult times in our history. The Jewish people have held on to this principle about a belief in the coming of Mashiach, in the coming of what we call the Messiah. While it may be the most well-known of the principles, it is probably the most obscure and unclear on the exact details of when, how, which, at what point, a lot of cryptic ideas. The Rambam himself, who has never shied away from anything under the sun regarding Judaism, he himself writes the following. He says, regarding all of these matters and similar, no one knows how it will be until it will be. This is the Rambam talking. This is Maimonides. This isn't just, you know, Tzvi Tachman talking because he doesn't know. This is Maimonides. He's got a lot of understanding. He writes, even the sages, he says, for these matters were unclear to the prophets. Even the sages themselves did not have a tradition directly regarding these matters and only could attempt to understand the verses. Thus, there were disagreements in these matters. Nevertheless, and this is an important line here, neither the order that these events will occur nor their details are fundamental to the religion itself. Thus, a person must never busy himself with the various agadot, nor dwell on the midrashim regarding these matters on similar issues. Yes, you study it. Yes, you learn it, but do not waste your time trying to figure it all out. Maimonides says it is not for us to fully understand. What we're going to do in general tonight is to discuss the general concepts and try to present what is known. That is today's class. The next class, I hope that we will be able to present a thematic understanding and why this principle plays such an important role in our belief system. But let's start with the basics. Nowhere in the Torah itself, in the five books of Moses, there is no explicit mention of Mashiach coming, of the Messiah coming. The books of the prophets, specifically the book of Yeshaya, Isaiah, or Yechezkel, Ezekiel, there are many, 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 many much more cryptic, but there, references to the coming of Mashiach. But in the Torah itself, the five books of Moses, there's nothing explicit, but there are many references and allusions to it. I share with you a couple of them. The first one that I'm aware of is when the famous meeting of Jacob and Esau. Again, they are brothers, they don't get along. Esau feels that Jacob has cheated him and had taken the blessings, not with permission from their father Isaac. And after a long journey, Jacob flees, he marries, he has a family, and then they're going to have this fateful meeting, finally. Yaakov does, in fact, meet Esav, and Esav says, strangely, he feels this camaraderie, he feels this brotherhood towards Yaakov. And he offers to travel with him together. And Yaakov declines the offer, but he says, Ad asher avo el Adoni Seira. I'm going to continue traveling until I meet up with my master, meaning you, Esav, in Seir. It's an area. Rashi there tells us what is Seir and what is the reference to. It's a reference to that it will not happen until the end of days, until the time of Mashiach, where we say, Va'alu Moshiim Bahar Tzion, that God will come up, the saviors from Har Tzion, which is Jerusalem, Lishpot es Har Esav, to judge on the mountain of Esav. Which is the mountain of Esav? That's Mount Seir. This is a reference that Yaakov is not going to meet up. The Jewish people are going to have their fateful final battle with Esav and finally defeat it, not until the coming of Mashiach. But if you want something a little bit more that we can relate to, is we're told that Jacob, towards the end of his life, he knows that his time is coming to an end, and he calls together his children to give them a bracha, to give them each a blessing. It's at the end of the book of Bereshit, at the end of the book of Genesis, the last parsha. He gathers his children, and he says, I want to tell you, come gather, and I want to share with you, et asher yikra etchem ba'achrit hayamim. What will happen to you at the end of days? The commentaries point out, what does Yaakov mean? It means Yaakov wanted to share with them what the end of days will be like and when it will happen. He wanted to reveal when Mashiach would actually come. But he noted that the God's presence that had been with him the entire time had now departed. And Jacob understood that that was a divine message, that it was not meant to be revealed. We are not meant to know this outright, when it will be. Even the non-Jewish prophet Bilam, the famous Bilam, the story with him riding his donkey, he himself alluded to in his prophecy using the same terminology. He tells the king of Moab, Lecha i'atzecha, come, I will give you advice, asher yaseh ha'am hazeh, that what this nation will do, referring to the Jewish people, la'amcha, to your nation, ba'achrit hayomim, in the end of days. And much, much, much ink has been spilled regarding the Bilam's prophecy of how it alludes to the coming of Mashiach. It refers to a final redemption and an ultimate ingathering of all of the exiles over the years. The Torah itself makes reference to this at the very end of the Torah. It reads as follows. It will be that when all of these things come upon you, the blessing and the curses that I have presented before you, then you will take it to your heart among all the nations where Hashem your God has dispersed you. If that doesn't describe Jewish history, I don't know what does. And you will return to Hashem your God and listen to his voice according to everything that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and all your soul. Then Hashem your God will bring you back, bring back your captivity, have mercy upon you, and he will return and gather you in from all the peoples to which Hashem your God has scattered you. This is a promise that the day will come that God will bring us all back to the land of Israel, and we will establish a Torah society once again. But wait, before we go too far, you'll ask me, but haven't there been occasions of where people predicted when Mashiach would come? Well, there's a tremendous danger. This is nothing new. The Talmud, again, which is over 2,000 years old since it's been finalized, the Talmud gives an actual prohibition against those who try to predict the timing of Mashiach's arrival. And if you think that it's just a minor opinion cited in the Talmud, the Rambam, Maimonides himself, codifies it as law. Do not go ahead and try to predict when Mashiach will come. Why? Well, I think it's a very basic concern. If the prediction is made and it doesn't happen, there are many, many Jews that would abandon not only their idea of the redemption from ever coming, but they might even give up hope, not just in Mashiach, but in Judaism itself. You say, it's not such a major concern. Yeah, unfortunately, history has many occasions of where people claimed to be a Messiah, claimed to be Mashiach, and it was disastrous. Perhaps the most famous one is someone by the name of Shabtai Tzvi. Shabtai Tzvi, I'll tell you a little background about it. Shabtai Tzvi was a Kohen, and that's a very important piece of information. He was a priest amongst the Jewish people, and he claimed that he was the Mashiach. What was it based on? Like, why would people even begin to follow him? He based it on a verse in the Torah. The Torah tells us that Aaron, the very first Kohen, the first priest in Judaism, the Torah makes it very clear that no Kohen has the right to enter into the Holy of Holies whenever he decided he wanted to be there. It was only on Yom Kippur that a high priest was allowed to go there. The terminology that the Torah uses in that description is Bizot Yavo Aharon. With this, and only with this, shall Aaron approach to come into the Holy of Holies. Shabtai Tzvi, I'll just make the story short. He claimed that that was a reference to him coming specifically now at this juncture in history. When it's under the terminology of Zot, Bizot Yavo Aaron, with this, Zion Aleph Tav is how you spell it. In Hebrew, Zion Aleph Tav is the number 408. Well, that corresponded, he claimed, to the Hebrew year 5408. That millennia, the year 5000, and in the year 408. So 5408, which corresponded to the year 1648 of the Common Era. That was the year Shabtai Tzvi made his claim. And he said he had an allusion to it in the Torah itself. It says, Bizot, in the year 408, is when a descendant of Aaron will come and present himself as the Mashiach. Thousands upon thousands of Jews bought into it. And when he died, there went the dream. And there went thousands of Jews who abandoned their Judaism. It is a very, very strange concept where the Torah leaves it cryptic. But even in general conditions under which the Talmud identifies for when Mashiach to come, it can also be applied to many generations throughout our history, including ours. Here are just a few that the Talmud identifies of what the era will be like when Mashiach will come. Many people will lose hope. Many people will give up on their Judaism. The generation in which it comes will be totally good or totally bad. I don't think it means one or the other. I believe it means that it will become polarized. Very few in the middle. You'll have those that are totally believing and doing the right thing, and then those that go to the other extreme. Very few in the middle. Very few sages left to give advice. Lots of misfortune happened to the Jewish people and around the world. There was a feeling of chutzpah. Yeah, I don't know how to translate that. Chutzpah is rampant. There were the young disobey the elders. Is that not our generation? Yeah, it might be, but it's not the first and only time it's come about that way. And the Talmud identifies and says, be very careful. So I'm in no position to tell you when Mashiach will come. I don't know, and I'm not wasting a single brain cell to try to figure it out. It's out of my league. But what I will tell you is as follows. Let's talk about some basic facts about Mashiach. Number one, and that is, this individual is a human being, first and foremost. This is not an angel. This is not some miraculous birth. No, it is a full-fledged human being that is born the way normal people are born. The genealogy of this person is that he comes from King David and King Solomon, directly from that line. What is the word Mashiach? The word Mashiach means anointed. Mashuach means anointed with oil. Where do we find that term? We find it throughout the books of the prophets anytime that a king was anointed. This is a person who will act as a king. He will be a Torah scholar, full of Torah, full of good deeds. Will have a charismatic personality that will lead the masses to follow the Torah path. Will also be a great military figure, the Rambam says, who will fight wars victoriously for the Jewish people. He will achieve great fame and a reputation spreading far and wide amongst all the other nations of the world. Will have the ability to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and lead this movement of ingathering of the exiles from all around the world back to the land of Israel. will reinstitute a religious court system, reestablish laws based on Torah laws. You say, come on, really? One guy can do this? I shrug my shoulders too. But it fits in line with the Rambam's view. Maimonides' view here is different than many other commentators. This is a major disagreement of Mashiach's arrival. Will it be natural or supernatural? It's a major debate. Why? Because it's cryptic. It's not clear. But this fits in line very much with the Rambam's view that nothing but nothing of the world you and I know will change once Mashiach comes, except one thing. Let me say that again. The Rambam's opinion is that we are still going to eat, we are still going to drink, we are still going to go to work, we are going to earn a living. It might be easier, but we are going to live our pretty much the same existence we have now, even after Mashiach comes. Then you say, what's the difference? The Rambam says one and only one difference. The Jewish people will no longer be under any other nation's domination. The Jewish people will achieve their independence, and no one will prevent them from keeping all of the commandments. We will go back to the land of Israel. We will have a temple, and we will live the life we were meant to live. There will be a massive increase in knowledge of God and spirituality. No more wars. You know that famous prophecy of the lion laying with the lamb? The Rambam understands it as an allegory of where everybody will stop fighting. The nations that were against each other, lion versus lamb, they will be able to find peace in this world. An age of perfection, leading ultimately to the world to come. Remember, we talked about that's the next. That's after all of this. Let me put this in perspective for you. Mashiach is not the world to come. Mashiach is the final stage of our world, of Olam Hazeh, the this world that we exist in. What's going to be prior to its coming? So the Rambam, again, is of the opinion that certain things are now going to fall into place. For example, you know, every Pesach night at the Seder, we invite and we ask, we pray and hope that Elijah the prophet, we invite him to our Seder. Why? Why are we inviting him? Because we have a tradition that Elijah the prophet is the prophet who will herald in the coming of Mashiach. He's the prophet who will now come to us and say, the time has come. The Rambam is of the opinion that Elijah will come and he will try to make peace. But the end result is that it actually causes a war. There will be a war between what's called Gog and Magog. Supposedly, I don't know really what it is. It's a very cryptic details about the war. Some understand it as a world war, of where there's a war of these two nations, Gog and Magog, representing the two massive empires of the world, going ahead and waging war against a little country called Israel. Others learn that it's two different nations fighting amongst themselves. But whatever it is, Elijah tries to bring peace. It does herald some kind of war. There will be upheavals within the Jewish world as well, as I said. There'll be chutzpah all over the place, a lack of respect. Torah study will be denigrated. And there will be a handful of us that will remain loyal, suffer even more perhaps. But then ultimately, once Mashiach comes, we will reach a level of tranquility. There will be peace. How, in what order, exactly step by step, Rabbi, I'm confused. I'm not sure. Is Elijah coming before the war? Is that after the war and Mashiach is already there? Was this a political person? I don't know. I'm just throwing out the facts of all the pieces that we know of. I'm allowing you to decide how to put the puzzle together because I don't know, and I don't know if anyone really knows. But let me say this. If you open up your Siddur, and you look at the end of the tefillah, at the end of every prayer is the famous prayer of Aleinu. So in the past, we've spoken about the first prayer, but if you've taken a look at the second paragraph, the second paragraph, Al Kein Nikaveh, I'll just read it to you very, very briefly. Therefore, we put our hope in you, Hashem, our God, that we may soon see your mighty splendor to remove detestable idolatry from the earth, and false gods will be utterly cut off, to perfect the universe. You heard this term, tikkun olam? This is where it comes from, this paragraph of Aleinu. Litakein olam b'malchut Shaddai, to perfect the world, to perfect the universe through the Almighty Sovereignty. Then all humanity will call upon your name to turn all the earth's wicked toward you. All the world's inhabitants will recognize and know that to you every knee should bend, every tongue should swear. Before you, Hashem, our God, they will bend every knee and cast themselves down. To the glory of your name, they will render homage, and they will all accept upon themselves the yoke of your kingship, that you may reign over them soon and eternally. For the kingdom is yours, and you will reign for all eternity in glory. And it cites the various verses. What is that a reference to? It's a hope that we have this idyllic world of where no more idolatry, no more wickedness. This is an absolute reference to what will be once Mashiach comes. That's the world in which it will look. We hope for that day when that wickedness, when evil, when people like that will abandon their ways, that will disappear from the world. A hope for all people to recognize the God that we have been saying all along, to call out in his name. I'll just say very quickly, most people, most commentators, translate the phrase, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That it's in a total expression of one concept that we are declaring God's unity. There is one commentary that has a very different take on it, and that commentary's name is Rashi. Rashi. Usually we go with Rashi's understanding. Rashi on that verse says something different. He translates it as follows. Shema Yisrael, listen Israel. Hashem, God, right now is only Elokeinu, is only our God. We hope and pray that the day will come, Hashem Echad, where God will be one in the eyes of everybody. A very different translation, but very much in line with what we're saying here. We are praying every single day. This principle that asks that to believe that Mashiach will come. Tomorrow we'll talk about why that's so important and how it fits in. But understand that what Mashiach will do is he will usher in an era of perfection, an era of where there will no longer be war, where there will no longer be different ideologies, but the world will come to a full and simple understanding of God as we know it and his sovereignty over the universe. That's the era that Mashiach will come and usher in. What happens afterwards? Why is it so critical? You'll have to hold on. Let me open it up to a few questions, but we'll try. Jay. Yeah, take yourself off of mute, yeah.
Yeah, it was really bad. Always the question that I always wonder, because we're not used to having Beit HaMikdash, we're not used to having all these situations, the time after the Mashiach, knowing the turbulence beforehand, but how are we going to adjust to that kind of period as well? We never had such a thing. We don't know what to do. We have the laws, but we don't know Korbanot, etc. These are things that we have never experienced before. We have to adjust to that again. How do we cope with that?
Are you related, and by any chance, are you related to the Chafetz Chaim, the Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan, who died in 1933, by chance?
I don't think I am.
Well, he asked the same question, and what he decided to do, being a Kohen, he decided that, they were going to learn the laws, specifically for this reason. He says, every day we ask and we ask Hashem, please bring us Mashiach. And the day is going to come where he's going to grant us our wish. And we're all going to scratch our heads and go, now what? He says, I don't want to be part of that. I want to be the first coin online so that I know what to do, because we're all going to need it. Yeah, the answer is it's going to take an adjustment. All the laws of purity and impurity, we got a lot that, absolutely. But that doesn't change the fact that we're going to need to do that. Will there be a break-in period? Probably. I don't think this happens overnight. It's not like Mashiach comes and poof, now the whole world is perfect and the temple is built and everybody's already there. You know what? I'm going to have Fran book my flight because I don't know how to do that anymore. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's going to be a process. But the Chafetz Chaim was exactly worried for that reason. Who's going to know what to do? And therefore, he studied it. And he tried to teach that in his yeshiva. And to this day, in some yeshivos, they study what's called the area called of Mishnah and Talmud called Kudshim. That's what they focus their time on. For that reason. Sharon.
Does the Mashiach know that he's the Mashiach?
That's an excellent question. I can't speak for him. I don't know. What we're told the following. The answer is I don't know. I don't know if he knows. Do I suspect that he knows the role that he plays? Yes. Whether he knows he's actually the Mashiach, I have to go with a yes. The same way a prophet knew that he or she was a prophet. When he's born, they didn't name him Mashiach. You know, his parents have no inkling that he's the guy. But I suspect that over the course of his life, he becomes quite aware of his abilities and talents. And when he fills in that role, I assume he does. But I don't know for sure. I do know his birthday. His birthday is Tisha B'Av. Yeah. We have a tradition that the Mashiach's birthday is actually, so if there's nobody's birthday is Tisha B'Av, you're out. Okay, next. You're not it. So it's just a beautiful idea. Why would his birthday be Mashiach? Why would Mashiach's birthday be Tisha B'Av? It's such a beautiful Jewish concept. Jews have learned over the course of our history that even in the midst of the ashes, in the rubble itself, you start to build. Tisha B'Av is the ninth day of Av. It's the saddest day on the Jewish calendar. Yet the seeds of hope are already planted on Tisha B'Av. It's that same reason why, for those who know what I'm referring to, Tisha B'Av afternoon, we switch from our mourning process, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, our sense of mourning, to we start, I won't say celebrating, but we start removing some of the restrictions. On the day of Tisha B'Av itself, yeah. Because that's our entire philosophy on life. Yes, there's hard times, but we learn to pick ourselves up and you have that little sprout already growing from amidst the rubble. I may have shared this with you that my father-in-law, right? You should be well. My father-in-law was born in Stuttgart, Germany, in the DP camps, right after the war. His parents met in the DP camp, decided to get married, start a life, right there on German soil. I think that is the most amazing, most inspirational idea ever. They didn't give up. They said, you know what? We suffered terribly. 6 million of ours have died. We don't give up. We start growing it again. And there in the DP camp on German soil, they had my father-in-law. That's who we are as a people.
Rabbi T.
Yes, Batsheva.
I will also, not a question, just saying that I actually went to a bris on the day of the Har Nof massacre at that shul. And that to me is like the ultimate who we are as a people.
That's who we are. That's who we are. And that's why Mashiach's birthday is Tisha B'Av.
But also a question. They also say, I've heard that there's a concept that his mother's name will be like Hefziba. And I've only met one in my entire existence. So how does that work?
Just because you've met everybody else?
No, I can't imagine there are too many. And also, why would I not name all of my daughters that?
Well, I got news for you. If you end up being pregnant and your due date is Tisha B'Av, go for it.
Well, then I would rename myself.
Ah. Well, you have two choices, Batsheva. Change your name or fess up that you ain't it.
Aren't we then able to just say, like, okay, that's him? when we meet the kid who was born on Tisha B'Av, whose mother's name is Chavtiba?
Go for it.
It's a serious question.
I don't know what to say. I don't know. Don't know. Robin.
Thank you. This is sort of the last thing you said before the questions. I'm not sure I understood. So you were saying that when the Messiah comes, we'll be one in the eyes of everyone, no different ideologies. So do you mean that all people who are not Jewish will still have to recognize him?
Yep. Or? Absolutely. God, as we know it, will become universally known and accepted.
So then all people will become Jewish, basically?
No. They don't have to become Jewish. They have to acknowledge God the way we understand it. There are plenty of concepts of righteous Gentiles who live by a moral code. It doesn't make them Jewish.
Right.
Nor do they have to be Jewish.
Okay.
But a universal recognition of Hashem.
Okay. Thank you.
Now, I'm surprised no one asked me the famous question about when Mashiach has to come by. This famous idea of the year 6000.
Right.
Go ahead. Somebody ask the question.
What about the year 6000?
Excellent. I'm so glad you asked, Jeff. So we'll end with this idea. Where does this concept of 6000 come from? So there's a verse in Isaiah, in chapter 60, where Hashem, in this, again, in a cryptic way, is referring to this. He says, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem, be'ita achishena. Those are the two words, and they're paradoxical. The word be'ita means in its time, achishena means I will hasten it. Sorry, I will hasten it. Well, make up your mind. Is it going to come early? I'll hasten its arrival, or it's going to come in its right time? So this is not my question. The Talmud itself discusses it. And the commentaries point out, Mashiach can come under one of two possible circumstances. One is we get our act together and we do what we're supposed to do and we deserve and become worthy of Mashiach coming. We've done everything we're supposed to. We return back to a life of Torah. We all go do the right thing. You've heard expressions, if the Jews would keep one Shabbos, Mashiach would come. There's a concept that we can hasten its arrival by doing the right thing. However, God is not going to allow this time period to go indefinitely until we get it right. You know what? I'm not sure we're ever going to get it right. So God put a deadline. If we do the right thing, God will hasten its arrival. If not, even if we're not worthy, it will come in its proper time. Now, what is that? So here's where this concept of 6000 comes from. The same way that God created the universe in 6 days and quote unquote rested on the seventh, imagine if I told you, look at it, not just as a one day, but each day represents an era or 1,000 years of time. Well, then you have basically the parallel of 6 days of creation matching 6,000 years of work, 6,000 years of trying to accomplish the mission. That's what the 6 days of the week are now. 6 days a week, I go to work. I put forth my efforts. I try to make the world a better place and be more, you know, to make it, use my creative processes. But on Shabbos, I relinquish control back to Hashem. Nature is in perfect harmony using God. And that's great. That's how Nachmanides explains this concept of where the 6 days match the 6,000 years of trying to accomplish the mission. But by the end, Shabbos is going to come whether you like it or not. Trust me, this Friday, I lived it. I was pushing it a little too close, right? But Shabbos is coming when Shabbos comes. That's the idea. By the time the sixth day, i.e. the 6,000th year has come, it's time for Shabbos. It's time for the Mashiach. It's time for that perfected state of where I'm not going out being creative anymore. I'm not going out trying to accomplish. That time period is over. That's one of the sources that gives that Mashiach has to come by the year 6000. So there's good news and bad news to that. The good news is that we're currently in the year 5780, which means it's a maximum of 220 years left. Well, that's the good news. The bad news is that for us to get to that point in its time, God's going to do it by hook or by crook. We have the choice to do it on our own. If not, we can expect a little swift kick in the tuchus to get us doing it so that it can come by that year 6,000. I don't know about you, but I would rather voluntarily do it than get a swift kick in the tuchus to do it. So, yeah, it's good news, bad news. The good news, it's coming. It's right around the corner. And for anybody who's on the Zoom call, congratulations. That means you're still holding on to the rope as it's swaying from place to place. You're still holding on. Don't let go now. But that's where this concept comes from. We good? Fran.
So if Mashiach comes for the right reason, because we did the right thing, is there still going to be the War of Gog and Magog?
From my reading, it's unclear. It really is unclear. There are those that seem to say yes, and those that seem to say it's got to be no matter what. I don't know. I had the same question. I'm telling you, this is probably the most prepared I am with the least concrete answers to the questions. It's so beyond cryptic and and there's so many differing opinions because it's very unclear. But this much I will say. This much I will say unequivocally, everybody's in agreement. There will come a day when Mashiach comes. That's not up for debate. That's this principle. Mashiach is going to come and usher in that era. How, when, under what circumstance, that's very cryptic. But there's no question that that is the case. And I'm not addressing it, but just note it, that in the principle itself, part of the belief is my anticipation of it. Please note, in none of the other ones did the Rambam include the anticipation of it happening. Part of this mitzvah, or part of this belief, is part of it is my anticipating it. The Talmud says that when after a person dies, one of the first questions we're asked is, Tzipita li Yeshua, did you anticipate the arrival of the salvation? That's one of the first questions we're asked. It's a major part of what we believe. Not just it's gonna come, but I can't wait. I anticipate it coming every day. Randy, you have a quick one?
Yeah. When do we get reunited with those that have passed?
Hang on for 13. It's the world to come. That's the world to come.
Right. Okay.
But I don't want to give it away. But there's let's just put it in perspective, right? You have the world we're living in.
Right.
Followed by an era of Mashiach.
Okay.
Followed by leading to the world to come.
Okay.
I'm not getting into the details of what right. It is, but we got our world finished off concluding with the era of Mashiach. What goes afterwards? Death, reuniting, reincarnated, coming back, resurrection. I'm holding off for 13 on that one. All right, so again, no class tomorrow night, but we will pick this up again Tuesday night and try to get more of a global picture now that we have some of the details.
All right,
great.
Thanks, Rabbi.
My pleasure. Have a great night, everyone.
Thank you, everybody.